I want to bring you warm greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Old New Church of San Jose. And on their behalf, I want to say thank you for your encouragement and your prayers and your support for embracing us when the circumstances were very difficult 2 years ago. And we are forever grateful for your hospitality. And please remember that we are continually praying for Pastor Morgan and Rancho Santa Marta team as they share the gospel and touch the lives of children in need. And I hope that you are praying with us as well. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. And we're going to continue look in the series in Ephesians book. So if you can open your Bibles and leave it there, and we'll continue to examine the passage together. The passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it is written, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Can we pray before we start? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us to your word this morning. I pray that this word will speak to all of us. I pray that we would obey the callings that we have received from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chicken feet. Dry fermented scallops, green tea leaves, pig's blood, durian, bitter melon. For those of you who are familiar with some of the ingredients, they come from a television show called Chopped. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Chopped, it comes on the Food Network. And it's a cooking competition between four experienced chefs looking to win $10,000. What they have to do is to prepare a dish made up of mystery ingredients. And they need to serve them to three master chefs who will judge each dish. What's interesting about this particular show, Chopped, is that not only have they have to use all the ingredients that we normally would not think of, but they don't know ahead of time what ingredients they will have. These ingredients are hidden in a mystery basket, and when the competition starts, they have to cook a meal in 20 minutes that is not only edible, but will also satisfy the taste of master chefs. And the church is very similar as well. Not because our moms can cook some exceptional dishes in church, although that's true for both churches, but the church of Jesus Christ is made up of different individuals who have different backgrounds, who have different lifestyles, who have different experiences. To give you some ideas of the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been unfolding to his readers about the eternal purpose of God. Because of this eternal purpose, God created this world. Because of this eternal purpose, God is still actively involved in the course of human history. Because of this eternal purpose, Jesus Christ became the incarnate Word made flesh. So what is this eternal purpose? The eternal purpose is that through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was raised from the dead, bring something entirely new, a new creation, a new society, a new humanity, and a new family. God's own family, in which Jews and Gentiles, a man and woman of the most diverse cultural background, can be reconciled and united as brothers and sisters under the same heavenly Father. Hear the words of God in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It's truly a magnificent vision that Paul has been unfolding in the first three chapters. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, he turns from exposition to exhortation. He turns from Christian doctrine to Christian duty. From rich Christian theology to concrete, practical, down-to-earth realities of everyday life. If you can look with me to verse 1, it says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." He is calling the church to be. He's finished telling us about this new society, the reconciled humanity in Christ. And now Paul is begging us to live a life that is worthy of this great vision. Notice the word I, the person of apostolic authority. And notice he's calling himself a prisoner for the Lord because he is imprisoned in Rome for the conviction that he had for the Lord. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ and a prisoner for the Lord, is urging us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And the calling that Paul is begging us to live is the calling of racial reconciliation. Pastor Lance Lewis, who is the author of a book called All Are Welcome Toward a Multi-Everything Church, defined racial reconciliation in this way. Racial reconciliation is an observable unity across ethnic lines that Christ has called his people to experience and enjoy as a direct consequence of his work on the cross. I'll say it one more time. Racial reconciliation is an observable unity across ethnic lines that Christ has called his people to experience and to enjoy as a direct consequence of his work on the cross. Christ is doing something amazing with the ethnic groups that he's redeeming from the creation of Adam. We are called not only to live a life that displays observable unity across different ethnic lines, but also to experience and to enjoy these fellowships as a direct consequence of the work of Christ Jesus. I'm sure you experience some of the Korean cultures as you are with us in the same campus. I'm sure you notice that Koreans do a fair share of bowing when we greet each other. In fact, by just roaming around the church this morning, I think I bow to 40 people going like this whenever I see people, even with West Valley people, strangely. And I kind of like it when there is like a clump of people, because when you bow once, you kind of hit them all as you go along. So I'm hoping that they would group them together, but if I see them individually, I'm going like little ducks in water where I have to, you know, bow all the time. And you also probably noticed Korean respect for elders. Usually, it's young people's responsibility to pour water or tea when the elder's cup is empty. And what's funny is that I was invited to last Thursday's men's breakfast prayer group. And when I went in, Bruce was sitting with that wonderful beard, and I always jealous of that beard, comes up with a hospitable and kind attitude, and he brings me a cup and a tea bag because he knows that I only drink tea. And as he's bringing this tea bag and a cup, he goes back and brings a pot of hot water. And as he was coming up, I naturally stood up, and I almost snatched the hot pot away from him because I'm so used to serving water to elders. I had to resist my temptation to forcibly take the pot away from him, and I'm sure he wondered, why is this guy standing up when I'm bringing some hot water to him? I'm sure you experience some of these cultural differences. So the question that I have for you this morning is this: how can we grow so that we can enjoy these cultural differences? And why? Why do we need to cross ethnic lines to experience racial reconciliation? I'll talk about 3 points this morning. Number one, we can grow our character through racial reconciliation. And number two, we need the Word of God to grow in racial reconciliation. And number three, we should speak the truth in love to further racial reconciliation. We can, we need, and we should. So the first point is this: we can grow our character through racial reconciliation. If we can turn to verse 2 on our passage, and if we can read the passage together, that would be great. Can we have the verse 2 on the screen? Okay, all right. Can we have your Bibles open to verse 2? And it says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Got it. There was verse 2 on the bottom. We can see in verse 2 that Paul begins with a character, not a structure. Because maintaining character is the most difficult hindrances when it comes to racial reconciliation. But it also brings the most reward in advancing our character. Although dealing with people who are always different challenges us, and sometimes it can rub us in a wrong way. But we can exponentially grow our character. Let's look one by one in areas in which we can grow. Humility. Humility means lowliness in mind and seeing the value of other people. Gentleness means sensitive and kind in nature. Patience means long-suffering towards aggravating people. And bearing with one another means mutual tolerance. And love is what embraces them all. This is how God wants to grow you. He wants to grow you in humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, as you face all kinds of people in church. They may have different personalities. They may have different backgrounds. They may have different tastes, and that can rub you in a wrong way. But God wants to grow you through racial reconciliation. I once told my friend who is pastoring in Philadelphia that it's so easy for me to serve in a church where almost everyone are born in South Korea and raised in the United States when they're young, who are in mid-30s, who are fluent in English and Korean, who like sci-fi movies, who like Lord of the Ring movies, who likes Korean food. It's so easy for me to relate with those who are in so many ways are like me. It would be easy for me to be naturally patient with them. It would be so easy for me to be naturally gentle with them and bear them with love. I probably have less conflict with those who spoke like me, who think like me, who look like me. But the problem is that we will not grow at all. We will not grow much in character. If we surround ourselves with people who are like us, and Scripture is very clear on this, that we have not called to live a natural life of simply hanging around with people that are like us. Because the power of Christ dwelling within us is giving us a supernatural power where God does something unique and amazing with different people. Remember how Paul ends chapter 3, verse 20. He says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." As we make an effort to unite with those who are different from us, it displays Christ's glory and wisdom to the world. When I come to people who are unlike me because of the call of Jesus, you will see God doing something entirely new, something entirely amazing in your life. And he will show you what genuine sanctification looks like. There are actually two questions that I ask my congregation every few months or so to check whether or not your character is growing. I'll ask two questions this morning, and I hope you can reflect on it a little bit as you think about these two questions. The first question is this: are you humbler, happier, more self-controlled, and do you have more inner peace than last year? I will let you think about that a little bit. Are you humbler, happier, more self-controlled, and do you have more inner peace than last year? The second question is this: do you have the courage to ask somebody who knows you whether this is the case or not? Do you have the courage to go up to somebody that you know and say, "Do you think I'm happier, humbler, more patient, more self-controlled? And do you think I have more inner peace?" It won't be easy to ask these questions, but it's a start to examine ourselves and remember that God can grow our character through racial reconciliation. The second point is this: we need the Word of God to grow in racial reconciliation. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4 of our passage, the word body appears four times in our text. It says in verse 4, there is one body. So that the body, in verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 15, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. You'll notice that these verses describe church as a body. Body of him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus. This is a picture that Paul uses to describe the church even today. And what's interesting about this is that Paul is the only person in the Bible who says that. He's the only author in the Bible who describes the church as a body. And the intriguing question is this: where did he get this from? One of the places that I think he got this from was his experience in the Damascus Road. Do you remember when he met Jesus in the road to Damascus? Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me? Paul didn't even believe that Jesus was alive at this point. So how could he be persecuting Jesus? He probably thought more and more throughout the years what Jesus meant when he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul came to understand, as he wrote Corinthians, Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, that Jesus is so uniting his people to himself through faith, that Jesus is their head, and they are members, parts of his body. And what Christ wants to do is to grow this body, to make the body strong, so that the body becomes a standing reminder to the world of all that Jesus Christ has done for our salvation. And in order to do this, Paul says that Jesus has given certain gifts. Paul mentions 5 specific gifts in verse 11 and 12. If you can put 11, 12 on the PowerPoint. Can we read this together? 3, 2, 1. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Christ has given these people for the church. And what's interesting about these gifts is that they have the central task of teaching the word of God. The apostles were the ones who were chosen to be the messenger of Jesus Christ. Prophets were the ones who foretellers of God's word. Evangelists are the ones who share God's word. And pastors and teachers are the ones who proclaim and exegete the word of God to the people. And when you look at Jesus' ministry in the earth, he spent most of his time teaching people about the truth of the gospel. Why is that? Well, that's because John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Jesus is the eternal Logos, the eternal word of God. And we are attached to this living word of God who became the head of the body, the church. So Jesus uses scripture, the written word of himself, to grow his body. Jesus said in John chapter 17, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. So God imparts these gifts associated with the teaching of God's word to keep the vital fluids pumping in his body. But what's interesting about this analogy is that it shows what all believers have in common. Our access to Jesus through scripture is all the same. Nobody has more access to Jesus through scripture than you. No matter what scripture or structure exists within the church, No matter what kind of Bible translations you use to read the Bible, what kind of degrees you have, what kind of backgrounds you're from, our access to Jesus through Scripture is all the same. Therefore, since we have the same access to the Word through Scripture, through the Spirit of God, we can all unite together under the same God, under the same Spirit, under the same headship of Christ, because our access to Jesus through Scripture is all the same. There was an American missionary who was traveling across Korea by train. And at a busy station, an old man boarded and sat across from the missionary. The man was Korean, and he started to speak Korean to this American missionary. The American missionary responded in the only Korean he knew at the time, "I don't understand." A few minutes later, the Korean tried again, but the missionary could only say, "I don't understand." The Korean then tried a third time, a third question. Only this time, the American realized a familiar word, Yesu, which means Jesus. The American pointed to himself and said, "Yesu." And the old Korean man did the same and pointed to himself and said, "Yesu," with a smile of delight in his face. The Korean then unwrapped the bundle that he was carrying. It was a large Korean Bible. He turned to a page, and he pointed to a place where he wanted the American to read. Understanding the reference, the American also took his English Bible out and counted the books and numbers and chapters of the place that the old man was pointing to. The old man pointed to Mark chapter 3, verse 35. "Whoever does the will of God is my brother." The American then searched for a suitable reply. He counted the chapters, and he pointed to the Korean Bible. It was Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." The Korean men read the verses together and smiled in agreement for the rest of the journey. These two men, ages apart in cultural differences, were brought together in remarkable unity as they pointed to Scripture. It's the Bible that has the common language of the Spirit, and God uses Scripture to grow us in racial reconciliation. The last point is this: we should speak the truth in love to further racial reconciliation. As God grows us with the Word of God, what are we ought to do? Can we look verse 15 together and read, if we can, verse 15? 3, 2, 1. "Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ." Here's the application for us today. You will not grow, I will not grow, unless we speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love means this: it is speaking with absolute honesty on the basis of Scripture, but saturated with sweetness and tenderness. As we see, as we need this both mixtures, a perfect balance between truth and love together, because without those, we will spiritually die. Unless there is someone from outside that tells us in both in love and truth, we will never grow. Love without truth is deadly. It's deadly because we can't really see ourselves except through the vantage point of other people. Years ago, I had to record my first preaching for my preaching class in seminary. So I wrote a sermon, and I recorded it. And when I first heard my voice in a voice recorder, I turned to my friend and said this: "What's wrong with this thing? Do I have a sore throat? Was I sick? What's wrong with me? I don't sound like this. Why does my voice sound high and whiny as I listen to this recording?" And he said this: "That's how you always sound." The reason why you don't want to hear yourself on a voice recorder is because you don't really hear yourself. I hear myself right now through the bones of my neck. I do not hear myself the way that I am. Nobody can hear themselves and see themselves except through the vantage point of other people. So if I surround myself, I surround myself in a place where people will only love you and will not speak the truth, then you will never grow. Why? Because you don't have the necessary self-knowledge to make changes in your life to be the mature body of Christ. You will think that your life is perfectly fine when you're not. Love without truth is deadly. But truth without love is deadly as well. Why? When you tell people the truth without love, that person is not going to listen to the truth. That person is going to harden their hearts, and you will drive them further away from the truth. So these people who are those people who are nice tend to love without truth. And those people who are direct tend to speak without love. But we need to understand that truth without love does not accomplish truth. Love without truth does not accomplish love. But in so many cases, we fail to speak the truth in love. Why? Because of our selfishness. Why do we sometimes want to love and fail to speak the truth? Because we are afraid that the other person will be mad at us and will hurt us. And the reason that we're not telling the truth is because of our selfishness. But why do we sometimes want to tell the truth without love? Because we want to put the other person down. We want to tell the truth without love because we want to prove ourselves that we are right and get the satisfaction of winning arguments. We like to show who's educated, as to show how educated we are, and we like to put the other person down because of our selfishness. So who can we look to for both truth and love? The scripture is very clear on this, that we should look to Christ. Jesus always spoke the love in truth, truth and love, because he's both truth personified and love personified. Jesus said this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he also said this in other parts of scripture: "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend." God is Jesus, is both truth personified and love personified. And we see this more clearly when he encountered the Samaritan woman at the well. John tells us in the beginning of the story, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Jesus was sensitive to this woman's need for privacy, so he spoke to her privately. Had the disciples been there, she would not have said the things that she said to Jesus. And by himself, he crossed the cultural and ethnic lines in love. But truthfully, he didn't let her pretend to be a single lady. He lovingly and truthfully spoke to her in order to help her see her need for new life and forgiveness. I want you to know that Christ is among us. Do you believe that? And I pray that you would know him more intimately, that you would trust him more readily, to grow you in his grace and wisdom as he expounds on the word that he gave you, so that we would both speak in truth and love. I pray that that would be true for all of us this morning. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we know through Scripture that you just don't want to maintain your body as it is. Your plan is not to grow the size of a church, change the structure of a church, but your plan is to grow our characters in the likeness of Christ. I pray that, O Lord, that we would be a mature Christians who fulfill the calling that you have given us, which is racial reconciliation. And remember that we need to grow our character through racial reconciliation, that we need to show other people, speak with truth and love. And I pray that we would also need the Word of God in our lives to grow more abundantly in Christ Jesus. I pray that this will be all true for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.